Let's pray together to start with, shall we? Heavenly Father, we've heard a wonderful passage full of ancient history this morning, but we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would bring it alive to us today, that we might learn from it and serve you better in this your world. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the dangers of worshipping in an ancient building such as this is that we forget that this wonderful church wasn't always here. Somewhere around 950 years ago, perhaps slightly earlier, someone came and planted a church on this spot. And by that, I don't mean a building. I mean that they came and established a worshipping Christian presence here, long before there were windows and arches and video screens and pews and all the rest of it. Now, I don't know how exactly that happened. Some of you will have a much better idea of the history of Stevenage than I do. But I suspect, because this is how the church has always worked, that missionaries were sent out, maybe from the cathedral in St. Albans, maybe from other big monasteries or cathedrals around the country, to take the gospel message out, to establish Christian communities across the land. And some of them came to Stevenage. They explained to the few people living around here about Jesus, and some people believed. And a new church was formed. And that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas are doing in the passage that Sue read to us just a few moments ago. But long before the gospel message arrived in the UK, Christians in the early church were sent out to pass the gospel message on, as Paul and Barnabas were. As we read in this morning, they passed on that message despite intense opposition. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they saw people's lives transformed. Many came to faith. Congregations were formed. And then they went back to their sending church back in Antioch. And there was great rejoicing about what God had done. And we're going to think about each of those stages briefly this morning. And my hope is not that we'll have a better idea of church history, although that will be good in itself, but that we would see afresh our calling to be part of the same missionary movement. Now, you may not have become a Christian because you wanted to go out and tell people about Jesus, to be a fisher of men, in Jesus' words. But since if you are now a Christian, that is part of the deal. You don't get to keep that news quiet and keep it to yourself. And there are some wonderful, wise words and some great encouragement in this passage for us today as we do that again. So if you've closed your Bibles, turn them, open them again. Page 1109. And let's have a look through this passage together. First thing we need to do, though, is go back to Acts chapter 13 and remember that Paul and Barnabas were sent out. They were sent out. There it is, coming up any time now. There it is. They were sent out with the good news. We talked about that briefly last week, but let me remind you again that Paul and Barnabas at the time in Antioch were two of the leaders in the church, maybe the two most able leaders. They were busy doing God's work in one place, and yet God called them to leave that place behind and go somewhere else. One of the many traps that Christians in many churches fall into over the years is that they become very inward looking. Maybe you have a successful mission, a good product, if you like. The church becomes busy, maybe growing. There are people's needs within the church community that need filling, that need to be met. So the church gradually, maybe unconsciously, turns inwards, and the focus on reaching out with the gospel gradually fades away. And I have to say that that is a death sentence for any church. If a church is lively and doing well, it may be a long lingering death. There may be no signs of that death for many years, but it will be there. It will come. Churches exist to reach out with the good news, to make disciples who will then go out themselves with the gospel. And if they fail to do that, they will die. Paul and Barnabas were sent out. And they were sent out, secondly, with a message. Now, if you scan through the passage, you'll see that the message is called different names, isn't it? Verse 3, it's called the message of grace. In verse 7 and 8, it's called the good news. Verse 25, it's simply referred to as the word. Sometimes we call it the gospel, which means good news, because that's what it is. Now, of course, the church is supposed to be a positive and corrective influence on its local community. It's supposed to, by the way that Christians live their lives, to demonstrate that God's ways are best. And that will mean acts of love and service and mercy and compassion, like lots of us demonstrated last weekend through Love Stevenage. But our primary task is to go out with the gospel. And that message, of course, is the message of Jesus. The good news that because God loved the world so much, he sent his son into the world to die on the cross in the place of sinners like you and me. That all who put their trust in him, no matter what they had done, may not perish but may have eternal life. That is the gospel message. It's a message of good news, of hope, of forgiveness, of release from the things that bind us. It's a message that brings life to our souls, light to our feet, that takes away our fear of death. It gives us hope for the future. It's a message of love and welcome for all who come to Jesus in repentance and faith. That's the message we believe. That's what we'll be saying together when we say the creed a bit later on. That's the message we carry out. And so thirdly, it's a message that Paul and Barnabas passed on. And we need to pass it on too. Maybe you can relate to this. Very often Judy will come back into the house. She's been out for a couple of hours or so, and she'll say to me, "Are there any messages?" Some of you are kind of nodding your head saying, "I know what's coming now." Sometimes, guys, don't you just forget to say? You've been busy, you've been doing stuff. Yes, someone has phoned, someone's knocked at the door. Maybe you've written it down, but you can't remember where you've written it. And you forget to pass it on. There is a message, but unless it's passed on, Judy's not going to know. In the same way, we need to pass on the message of Jesus. That's what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They spent their time telling people about him. They did it, as the passage says, in the synagogue in Iconium. And when they were thrown out of there, they told people about Jesus in other parts of Iconium, maybe in other meeting halls or in the street corners, anywhere people would listen. When this plot starts to brew and there is this threat to stone them to death, what do? Well, they go, they leave, they go to Lystra, where Paul stands up and starts to preach. They do the same in Derbe. Having preached there for some time, they turn around, they go back the way they came, retrace their footsteps, preaching the message of Jesus in each and every town they visited. The message needed telling. It wasn't any good just kind of going and hoping people would read their minds. They had to open their mouths and speak. Paul and Barnabas passed it on. And they passed it on, fourthly, despite opposition. Now, I don't know what kind of stick you've had for being a Christian. Whether people have bad-mouthed you or mistreated you or laughed at you. But I doubt very, very much whether any of you have been treated in the same way that Paul and Barnabas were treated in this passage. Their lives were under threat in Iconium, so they had to flee for their lives. But those who were out to get them in Iconium tracked them down, don't they? They're there in Lystra, where Paul is stoned by a mob. They think they've done such a great job that they think they've killed him. They drag Paul's body out of the city and kind of leave it like a piece of rubbish outside. And that wasn't unusual. On top of the persecution they experienced in Pisidian Antioch that we looked at last week, 2 Corinthians 11, Paul describes the kind of treatment he received like this. Let me read it to you. "I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death time and time again. 5 times I've received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." That was in the passage today. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles. I've been in danger in the city, in the country, at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have laboured and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I've gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Do you think you have suffered at anything at all for being a Christian? It doesn't compare, does it, to what Paul endured. Kind of level of persecution and ridicule we receive in this country doesn't come close. And yet, despite all of that opposition, Paul and Barnabas and others continued to pass on the gospel. How could they do that? How could they keep going despite all that suffering, despite that danger, wouldn't you just want to give up? And I'm sure they kept going because they recognized the importance of the message. They knew it was vital that this news got out, but also because, fifthly, they were strengthened by God to pass on the message in the power of the Spirit. They weren't doing this alone. God was with them. And we see God's Spirit at work in two distinctly different ways here, don't we? Firstly, we see those wonderful miracles of healing. In verses 8 to 10, we read about the healing of a man who was lame from birth, crippled in his feet, who had never walked. Luke wants to reinforce that message to us, so he says it three times. This guy had never, ever walked. This was no fraud. And rather like the man that Peter and John meet as they go to the temple to pray in Acts chapter 3, with a word of command, the lame man jumps up and began to walk about. But there's another miraculous healing there too, isn't there? It's not described as that, but that's what it is. Paul is stoned by an angry mob. They think he is dead, so they drag him out of the city. But with the other disciples standing around him, maybe praying for a miracle, who knows, what happens? Paul gets up. And he doesn't get up and walk away. He gets up and walks back into the city. Astonishing. Astonishing. What we see here is that through Paul and Barnabas, God's Holy Spirit sometimes brings physical healing. And actually, it's more than these two occasions, because in verse 3, Luke talks about them not only speaking boldly for the Lord, but the Lord confirming the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. This happened more than just once or twice. That's one way the Spirit of Jesus is at work here, but there's another way too. And actually, this is far more important and far more wonderful. The Holy Spirit, through the gospel preaching of Paul and Barnabas, brings about spiritual healing. In each and every one of these towns where pagan culture and pagan worship ruled okay, where the people were lost in darkness and sin, the Bible describes them as being spiritually dead. In each of those places, God's Holy Spirit brought about the wonderful miracle of new life in Christ. That's only something that the preaching of the gospel can do. And praise God, he did it here. Now, you may think that you're a Christian because you are clever or wise, but it isn't true. You weren't clever enough to make the right choice. You became a follower of Jesus because God's Spirit convicted you of your sin, opened your eyes to the truth of the gospel to show you a way you could be forgiven, and then stirred your heart to respond to that gospel of grace. It was God's work, not yours. And that's what God did in every single town Paul and Barnabas visited, no matter how strong the opposition. Whether they were thrown out after a day or after 6 months, in every place they went, they preached the message and people came to faith in Christ. In every town. Everywhere they preached, God saved by the power of the Spirit. And of course, once they were saved, Christian communities were formed. We are not meant to walk through our life of faith on our own. There are no solitary Christians known in the Bible. We are meant to be brought into a new family where we can support and strengthen one another. You see, the church isn't a building with a steeple or a tower or some flashy windows. The church is a group of people who have put their trust in Jesus. This is just the place we hang out. You're the church. Not the building. And it's because people needed teaching and supporting and encouraging in their faith that Paul and Barnabas appointed leaders in each community. Notice it wasn't just one leader, but a whole group of leaders. Leadership in the New Testament is always plural. Not just one bloke with a funny collar. That's why it's important in the church, so important that we have wise and godly church wardens. While we need and we have a committed and effective PCC and a great pastoral team and wonderful children's leaders and worship leaders who share the burden of leadership. The vast majority in each and every local church is lay. It's not ordained. It comes from us as a community appointing people who in the power of the Holy Spirit will ensure that the gospel is preached, that people are cared for and strengthened in their faith. And it's interesting that despite the fact that these churches were just a few months old, some of them, in every place leaders were appointed. And as Luke writes in verse 23, with prayer and fasting, Paul and Barnabas committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And once that had been done, once the leadership was in place, the local church was formed, it could get on and do what it needed to do, Paul and Barnabas returned. They went back to Antioch where their journey had begun, and there was much rejoicing back home. It was testimony time. The church that sent them out, that had been praying for them throughout their whole journey, now wanted to know what had happened. What was the effect of their prayers? What had Paul and Barnabas seen? Wow, and what stories they got to tell of God's grace, of God's protection, of God's mighty power at work to heal and to save, of new churches that have been formed and built up, of the kingdom of God growing in territories where it had never been seen or heard before. Wouldn't it have been fantastic to have been there on that day? We get to read it now, some 2,000 years later. But these guys knew Paul and Barnabas. They could see the miles that they now had on the clock. No doubt the scars that Paul bore after being stoned. They knew them. They loved them. And here they were saying, let us tell you what God has done. Now, I don't know about you, but I love to hear stories like that. I love to hear what God has been doing in people's lives. Sometimes we're not good enough at sharing those stories. Sometimes we don't talk, even to our good friends in church, about the way God has answered our prayers. Or those moments of God-given confidence or courage. We don't mention those times when we know that God has been at work in our circumstances or in the people that we have been around. I think we need to do that more often, don't we? Next week we're going to hear some testimonies. We're going to have a rep from one of our partner mission organisations who's going to come and update us on the work of UCCF. He's based at two universities on the south coast of England, and he's got lots of stories to tell of the work God has been doing in changing the lives of students as they investigate Jesus and come to put their trust in him. It's going to be great. Come along next Sunday morning at 9:30. Hear the work that your money, because we give to this charity, hear what that money has been in enabling these folks to do on our behalf. But before then, don't wait till then. After, when you're having coffee, why not have a chat with the person that you're sharing a coffee with and say, what's God been doing in your life this week? Where have you seen him at work? Have you learned anything from his word in the Bible? Has someone blessed you this week in a way you think, oh, that was just such a God moment? We need to be sharing those things with one another because it strengthens our faith. It might not be as dramatic as what Paul and Barnabas got up to. It probably won't be. It'd be fantastic if it was. But we need to encourage one another. We have real stories to tell. So let's tell them. Paul and Barnabas were sent out with a message. A message they had to pass on. Despite opposition, in the power of the Spirit, and as a result, new communities were formed, and there was much rejoicing. That was what was going on some 1950 years ago. And it's great to hear that, isn't it? But here's my challenge. Is that what is going on amongst us? Is that the business we're in, as individuals, as a church? Because it should be. This church may have been planted 900 years ago, but there are tens of thousands of people in our town who have never heard this message. You may think that there are far too many churches in Stevenage, but actually the number of churches isn't nearly enough for the number of people who need to hear the good news. For the Christian communities that need to be formed as people respond to that message. The church began as a missionary organisation. This church was planted because the church 1,000 years ago was a missionary organisation. And if people are going to hear the good news of Jesus, then we need to continue to be a missionary organisation. In the 19th century, the Anglican Church sent missionaries around the world with the gospel, telling people about Jesus. Today, some African countries are sending missionaries to the UK because Christian churches in this land are not doing their job properly. Let's change that. As far as it's down to us, let's change that. All Christians are sent out. All Christians are sent out. So let me ask, where is God calling you to go? It probably won't be Asia Minor. It could be to your family, to your friends, to the school gate, to your colleagues, your workplace, the club that you belong to. Where is it that you go and you meet people who are not yet Christians? Why not start praying for those you meet? That's your immediate mission field. Start praying there. That's where God is calling you. Secondly, remember you're sent out with a message to declare. Yes, you need to live a godly life so people might see that you are living out your faith, but you have a message to tell. So let me ask you, can you do that? Do you know the gospel? Can you explain it simply? Can you explain why you are a Christian? Why it's important to you in a way that others might understand? Can you point people to maybe three verses in the Bible where you'd say, look, let me just show you something. This is what I think. Maybe you could grab hold of a couple of little tracts that you've read and you like, that you feel confident in just giving to people. You could say, look, I'm not very good at explaining my faith, but this does it. Would you have a read? And if you've got any questions, come with me to church and you can ask the vicar. Or take them to your home group and let some of your friends there talk to them. If you don't know the good news, how can you pass it on? So learn it, know it. And since we're often so frightened about passing on the message, let's pray for boldness. It's weird, isn't it, that we will talk to people about our new car, what our kids have been up to, our football team, what we had for lunch, even sometimes very personal health issues. But we find it so difficult to mention the name of Jesus. Why is that? Why is that? We'll get inspired by Tupperware or whatever the latest fad might be. We'll invite people around to our houses to buy some of this plastic stuff. Don't know whether that still happens. It did when I was younger. But when it comes to sharing the one who died on the cross in our place that we might have eternal life, the one who loves them so much, well, we just want to keep that to ourselves. I'm sure it is so hard because it's a spiritual battle. So we need God's mighty boldness to overcome that fear and to speak up. Every day you will have opportunities to chat with someone about Jesus. And every day you will miss those opportunities. And I can say that because I do too. I find it hard too, very often. Sometimes I'm fearful. I don't want to look stupid. Is this the right moment? How should I? And then the moment's gone. We're sent out with a message to pass on, friends. Let's pray for boldness to do it, even if we look stupid. Let's pray for boldness to pass on that message. And then let's be fourthly prepared for opposition. Jesus explains that all those who follow him will face the same kind of treatment he faced himself. Paul says the same amount here, really, doesn't he, down in verse 22. As a disciple of Jesus, you will be misunderstood. You will be mistrusted. You will be excluded. You may be maligned, laughed at, spat at, abused. I doubt very much whether you'll be stoned, but it isn't beyond the bounds of possibility, depending where you are speaking and who you're speaking to. But don't let that put you off. Consider it a joy and a privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus, because he suffered far worse for you and for me. Be prepared for suffering. And fifthly, don't think it's down to you. So pray. Pray and pray again. Paul and Barnabas were sent off by a praying church. I expect the church in Antioch had been praying for them daily that they were out on mission. I'm sure Paul and Barnabas prayed together as well. And they didn't succeed because they were so talented or so wonderful or so attractive. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul is described as being quite a boring preacher. He was dull, dry. He wasn't even good looking. There was nothing really to attract the crowds, apart from the message he took. But he saw such great results because God was at work at him, in him, through him, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul and Barnabas were obedient to God's call, but God did the work. Paul and Barnabas were courageous, but God gave them the courage. Paul and Barnabas spoke, but God gave them the words. And all of that came out of a life of prayer with the backup of a church that were praying. And if you want to see God at work in your life and through you, then pray and pray and pray and keep praying. Ask others to pray. If there's someone at work you want to witness to, get your home group to pray for them as well. Come to the church meetings when we pray together, 7 o'clock every Tuesday morning for an hour. If you can only come for half of that, come for half of it. Come and join us to pray. When we have our next prayer and praise evening in October, make the time. Come and pray. When it comes to mission and evangelism, we are tools in the Father's hands. He does the work through us. When we go, he acts. Friends, there are huge areas of our town where there is hardly a Christian. But wouldn't it be glorious to be standing here in 6 months' time or 6 years' time? And be able to share stories of how God worked through people like us to reach people like them with the good news of Jesus. Wouldn't that be such a wonderful time of rejoicing? Wouldn't that be a celebration to behold? Wouldn't you want to be here when those stories are told and be able to share stories of your own? I hope you would. We're called out to go. We have the gospel message of Jesus to declare. We pass it on in the power of the Spirit and despite opposition. And when we are obedient to that call, God's kingdom grows. It happened with Barnabas and Saul. It happened here some 900 plus years ago. It's happening still across the world today because nothing ultimately will halt the growth of the kingdom of God. And God willing, if we are prepared to go, if we are prepared to tell of Jesus in the power of the Spirit, if we're willing to face whatever opposition comes, then that same gospel growth will happen in our day and in this place too. Amen.